All right, good morning, everyone. Welcome here. Turn with me, if you would, into the book of James, chapter 1. And we'll look at the last two verses of the chapter, verses 26 and 27. And so if you would stand with me, we'll read God's word and then open in prayer. James chapter 1, starting in verse 26, the Bible says, "If any man among you seem to be religious, and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world." Let's pray. Father God, give us understanding this morning. We pray that you would give us acknowledgement to the truth. Lord, help me to preach clearly. And Lord, help us to understand these truths, that we would be wary and guard our hearts, that we can follow thee and bring thee glory as we ought. Bless our time now in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. And so the title of the message this morning is Vain Religion and Pure Religion. And there really are only two kinds of religion. There's pure religion, which is faith in Jesus Christ alone. And then there's vain religion, which is everything else. What we want to talk about here, though, and what James is doing, because he's expounding, we want to keep the context here. He's been looking at this difference, as we started in verse 22 last time, this difference between the hearer and the doer of the word. And so he's giving another warning here that I believe we can apply, and so much of today will be application, but we can apply it into our own lives. This is something that we need to understand and we need to heed for our own protection, because, you know, as Christians, we're out living in the world. You know, the Bible says we are in the world, not of the world, and we most certainly are in the world. I don't know about you, but I don't find myself typically surrounded by Christians on most days of the week. I find myself out in the world, as do all of you, I'm certain. And so as we are living our lives as Christians out in the world, and particularly as we have a desire to share the gospel and to witness to others, and those that have come along with us as we've gone door to door will certainly see this. When you begin to identify yourself with Christ, inevitably what happens is we'll encounter people along the way who also identify themselves with Jesus Christ. They'll say it in many ways. You know, they'll say, "I believe in God," or "I'm a Christian," or "Oh yeah, I'm saved." They say it in lots of different ways, as many ways as you could think of. People will indicate that they'll say, "Oh yes, I'm just the same as you." And so, of course, those of us that are born again understand, wow, that's quite a mouthful. There's quite a connotation there when somebody identifies themselves being just the same as us. Of course, they're referring to their position before God. And I think it's important for us to be very sober about that, to be very cautious about that. And I'm going to get into this here, and I'll just warn you right at the beginning, this may seem harsh. It may seem judgmental. But what I'm talking about here is what I talked about at the top of the announcements in Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23, where it says, "Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life." Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. And so I think this is such an important principle to understand for our own protection when we consider who we let into our lives, the counsel we allow to influence our thoughts, the crowd that we run in, the people that we just give a free pass because they said that they know the Lord Jesus Christ. I think we need to just heed these wise words, because the disaster that can come to a church or to a family or to an individual's life who will ignore this truth can't be understated. Because if Satan can use someone like what's described right here, these that have vain religion, if Satan can use someone like this to slow you down or to stop you completely or to turn you aside, he will. He absolutely will. And whether or not they're necessarily in on it is really beside the point. The point is, what is the outcome? And so, as I say all this, like I said, it's going to sound harsh. It's going to sound judgmental. As I'll just say, there was a lot of trepidation as I prepared this. Because I what I don't want to do is to be slinging arrows from the pulpit. That's not my design. What I'm trying to point out is that this is real. And this can really affect our lives. And I've lived some of this. And just want to encourage you in it. And so my first point is, there are many who seem to be religious. The Bible says here, if any man among you seem to be religious. So there's lots of people that seem to be religious. 2 Timothy tells us some of the worst of these in chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. It says, "This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God." And listen to this: "having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. From such turn away. For of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women laden with sins, led away with diverse lusts, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth." These people have a form of godliness, but it says, but denying the power thereof. I don't believe this is the kind of person that you're going to see coming from 100 yards away. And so the issue with someone like this, man or woman, this of course is specifically referring to men, these men that are leading captive silly women laden with sins. And so we get that imagery in our mind of that wolf creeping in. It's like we think they're going to creep in, you know, with the hat pulled low and their collar turned up and have an evil look in their eye, and they're just going to come in and immediately begin scoping out the place, and everyone in the place is going to, "Oh, well, there's the wolf." No, that's not how it is. These are not things you are going to outwardly see with a superficial look, because everything that was described here is in the heart. It's all stuff that's in the heart. These people will look the part. They will seem to be religious. And so we get into this idea of, and this is why I say, this is fire. Like, I'm not trying to play with fire here, but, you know, because there's a wrong way to understand these things, to think that we somehow are the Holy Spirit, and I can just go up and just nail everybody. Like, I could just name every tear that's in the building right now. Wrong. I can't do that, and neither can you. Jesus instructs us against that. And so that's not what I'm talking. I'm not talking about as soon as somebody comes in, I go, "Oh, I got their number pegged." Wrong, you don't. But here's why you don't. It's not because, well, they come in looking terrible and you immediately judge them and you're wrong. No, you're probably actually not wrong. Here's why. 1 Samuel chapter 16, verses 6 and 7. This here is Jesse's sons being brought forward to Samuel, if I can give you the context. Before David was chosen, So 1 Samuel 16, 6 and 7, the Lord is choosing his anointed. He's using Samuel here, and it says that, and it came to pass when they were come that he looked on Eliab and said, surely the Lord's anointed is before him. Verse 7, but the Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth. For man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. You may have heard that verse before. Just by a show of hands, how many people have heard that verse before? How many have heard it outside of church, people quoting it? Man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. This is the favorite verse of the rebellious. This is the favorite verse of the rebel, right here. Do you understand what's being said here? What's being said here is that this man, who has a fair countenance, who has stature, you know, he's very Saul-ish in his look. He looks good. This guy looks good. The Lord says, I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth. For man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. Never do you see someone who looks bad and is good. I'll say that again. Never do you see someone who looks bad and is good. And we're never rebuked in that way anywhere in the scriptures. Everywhere in the scriptures, we are told they will look good and they will be bad. They look good and they will be bad. Beware. Because the rebel wants to say, never mind all of the disgusting things that are pouring out of my mouth. Never mind all of the badges of rebellion that I have on. You need to just ignore all that because I happen to know that you're not omniscient. And so I can throw this out there, just like the thief who has your wallet in his back pocket and says, oh, what happened, man? Did you get robbed? Yeah, I don't know what happened. Oh, I didn't do it. Right. And yeah, I don't know. But here's the thing. My answer to that is, you're right. I can't see your heart. I can only see what's leaking out of your heart in everything you do and everything you say. And that is frightening enough. If I could see what God sees, then it'd be fully disgusting. And so this is the warning. Jesus pointed this out when he dealt with the Pharisees. By the way, Pharisees looked good. They were the religious leadership. People looked up to them. They had the spit and polish. They knew how to quote the scripture. They memorized the scripture. They would lead people. Jesus said to them in Matthew 23, starting in verse 25, woe unto you. That's a terrifying start when the Lord Jesus himself is pronouncing woe. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you make clean the what? You make clean the outside of the cup and of the platter, but within they are full of extortion and excess. Thou blind Pharisee, cleanse first that which is within the cup and platter, that the outside of them may be clean also. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, For you are like unto whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. Verse 28, even so ye also outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within ye are full of hypocrisy and iniquity. I guess you could say that the Pharisees seem to be religious. They seem to be religious. Jesus also said in Luke chapter 6, my second point here, it says in James 1:26, if any man among you seem to be religious, and then it says, and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. Jesus said in Luke chapter 6, verse 43 through 45, and there's a larger portion here, but we'll just narrow it down to this for the sake of time. For a good tree bringeth forth not corrupt fruit, neither doth a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. For every tree is known by his own fruit. For of thorns men do not gather figs, nor of a bramble bush gather they grapes. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is good, and an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaketh. I'll say that again. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. Words matter. And the things that people say matter. We don't have a random word generator in here. We form our thoughts, we form our opinions, we form our words and phrases, we communicate ideas based on our beliefs. And our beliefs are squarely settled in our heart. Which is why it's relevant to communicate with someone to find out. Which is why I'm saying we don't judge somebody. Somebody walks in the door and I don't just, bam, got them. Now, again, if they're wearing the Rebels uniform, guess what? That's a flag on the play. My radar is on because I'm going, yikes, they're wearing the uniform of a Rebel. I guess we'll have to have a conversation. 10 out of 10 times, I've been saved 15 years. 10 out of 10 times in those conversations, not only did I confirm what I saw, it was worse than what I thought when it comes to attitude toward the things of God. And so, yeah, but I'm saying someone comes in, I don't know, good, bad, or otherwise, I'm going to need to talk to them. Regardless, I'm going to need to talk to someone. And so you can talk to them. We can't see a man's heart. Like, I can't look like God looks. Yet a man or a woman, just anyone, any person, can speak for themselves and reveal to everyone within earshot what is in their heart. Because for of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. And so we'll get a glimpse. We may not get the entirety of it, but we'll get a flavor of it. We'll get a direction of it. We'll get a sense of it. Something, when, particularly, by the way, when the heat is turned up, something will come bubbling out. And it will point back to what's really there. The point Jesus is making here is you're not creating something out of nothing. If the root is wicked, then the branches and leaves will be wicked also. It is a corrupt tree that brings forth corrupt fruit. And so if the inner thoughts of the heart are corrupt, inevitably the speech will be corrupt. Jeremiah 13:23 says, as a rebuke here, it says, can the Ethiopian change his skin or the leopard his spots? It's a rhetorical question. The answer is no. Because he then says, then may ye also do good that are accustomed to do evil. And so when we think about the heart of a lost man, and again, having been lost myself, I have a good understanding of what was really going on in my heart. Now, I could put on a good show, but I was continually editing my own thoughts and editing my speech, because if I would have uttered what I was thinking all the time, it would have been extremely embarrassing. People would have thought that I was some stark raving lunatic. And, you know, anyway, I don't even want to think about it. Like, it's frightening to think about. And we often share that with people at the door when they deny the fact that they're a sinner. I just say, well, if we hooked a jumbotron to your head and displayed the thoughts of your heart for everyone to see, would that be comforting to you or frightening to you? And the fact is, if you're honest with yourself, that's terrifying. Because our hearts are deceitful and desperately wicked. That's our fleshly heart. Psalm 10, verses 4 through 7, say it like this. The wicked, through the pride of his countenance, will not seek after God. God is not in all his thoughts. His ways are always grievous. Thy judgments are far above, out of his sight. As for all his enemies, he puffeth at them. He has said in his heart, I shall not be moved, for I shall never be in adversity. His mouth is full of cursing and deceit and fraud. Under his tongue is mischief and vanity. You see, because the lost man can fake it. The lost man can lie to you. They can say things like, oh, yes, you know, having learned the language. Oh, yes, no, I've been born again. You know what? I even wrote a date in my Bible. You can say that. It's called deceit. Like, it's called a lie. I love the Lord. Oh, he's my all in all. I've heard that one before. And so, full of cursing and deceit and fraud. Romans chapter 3, verse 11 and on. There is none, this is every sinner. This is me before I was saved, for sure. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. Their throat is an open sepulchre. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways. And the way of peace have they not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now, all of these verses that I wrote you is the worst. It's the worst of it. It's the worst of what we see in us. But I see that. I saw that in myself. And I still have a holy fear of that. If I am going to feed the flesh man, any and all of that could be part of my testimony if I would submit myself to it and allow it to rule. Because the flesh man still exists. The old man is still there, but I have a new man. I am a new man in Jesus Christ. He's made me a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. But the point I'm making with all of this is to understand, if that's what's at the root, and truly, if someone is without Christ, they can seem as religious can be. They may have a better walking around testimony than me, when it boils right down to it. You know, again, I'm not the standard of anything. Like, I'm not standard. God's the standard. Like, you know, you look at me, well, you're guaranteed to fail, because then you're going to copy all of my faults and mistakes. What I'm saying is, I'm born again. And yet, there's many religious people that are more strictly adherent to their religion than I might even be. But ultimately, in the heart, this is where they're residing. And they don't have the indwelling Holy Spirit of God. And they don't have Christ leading and guiding them. And so, eventually, particularly through the mouth, this is why I say it's important to have discussion with people, it's going to come out eventually. You know, I think of John saying, you know, what is the spirit of Antichrist? He that denies the doctrine of the Father and of the Son. You know, if you have not the Son, you have not the Father. And so they may be religious. You get talking to them, eventually they're going to deny the Son. They're not going to accept who he is, or they're going to articulate how they believe that they've been good enough to merit salvation. Again, they're like this, I shall not be moved, for I shall never be in adversity. They don't see themselves in adversity because they don't see themselves as being lost. They think they're good enough. I'm good enough. And in fact, they're very rigid in their religion. And they're very proud of their religion. You start asking someone, what's your hope of heaven? Why do you think that God would allow you to enter into his heaven? And if their answer is not because the Lord Jesus Christ paid my debt, if it becomes, well, I did this and I've been a member of this church faithfully for 10 years and I've been this and I've been that and a million other things, it'll come out of their mouth. And it doesn't need to be cursing and bitterness, though these are noted because many times that is what tells the tale. They're able to talk a good game when it comes to doctrines. But when it boils right down to it, you see that they got a totally unsubmitted heart and they're full of wrath. And God has not changed their heart. And you'll see it when the heat is on. That cursing, that bitterness, vengefulness, anger, manipulation. So many religious leaders, particularly from the pulpit, manipulators, you know, trying to box people in, trying to twist people's arm to get them to do a certain thing, to be a certain way. What I'm pointing out here is not the way, by the way, well, I guess I kind of sound like I need to do this or that. No, what I'm pointing out is the difference between a sheep and a goat. I'm just pointing it out and that it can be seen. And we ought to be very cautious about this because when someone's communication shows these things, how is the love of God also in there? You know, 1 John 4:20 says, if a man say, I love God and hateth his brother, he's a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? A great example of this, there was one individual I know, having been challenged, you know, oh horror of horrors, he was asked, is there a time and a place when you trusted Jesus Christ? That's what he was asked. He had a big bad outburst, and after this outburst, I've never seen him again. If I'd have known that this is the way it is, I never would have been part of this organization. It's a paraphrase of what he said. He said a lot more than that. Anger, bitterness, and vengefulness, and hating the person who asked them how they got saved. And again, I'm not the standard here, but look, I'm born again. So, and I don't like picking people out of the crowd, so I'll just point at myself. 9 years ago, when I flew out to Ontario and drove across the border to go to Warren, Michigan, I had an opportunity to meet some real men of God there in the church there at Faith Baptist when I went to go get a glimpse of my prospective bride. And there were good men there, and no fewer than 5 of those men asked me how I got saved. They wanted to hear my testimony. And I think Sarah commented, because we went for lunch that day, and later that night we were talking about it, and she said, I think I heard your testimony like 7 times today. Well, you know what? It's free, and it's mine, like God gave me. He hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall hear it. Many shall see it and shall fear and shall trust in the Lord. Now again, yeah, great job, Aaron. You told your testimony. What I'm pointing out is I'm a sheep and it's no big deal to tell somebody your testimony. If somebody asking you your testimony puts your nose right out of joint and it's like, well, what do we got to talk about that for? Like, that's way in the past. Like, I got that inoculation years ago. And, you know, whatever, I've been tithing in that box ever since, so never mind. Like, yikes! Yikes! You mean the day that all your burdens were lifted, the day that Jesus tore the bars away? You don't want to talk about that? That's nothing you want to talk about? That's something you're angry somebody asked you about? I love it when somebody asks me about my testimony. In fact, often, because I'm known for many words, I have to just be like, what's the time commitment here? Because I'll give the 5-minute version because I could literally tell you for hours what God did and how wonderful it is that he saved me. All I'm saying is it shows. And so we ought to be careful because when someone is full of bitterness and all of that, they are a danger to you. This religion that they have is vain. I don't care if they're in an independent Baptist church. I don't care if they're the preacher. It doesn't matter. And so a point that I appreciate from Brother Ron, once you see the zipper, all the wool ceases to matter. And so someone can have, you know, lots of things put together, but once you see that zipper, once they reveal where they're really at concerning the Lord, then we ought to be very, very guarded. Because, as Romans 10:10 says, with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. It's with the heart. God is looking on their heart. And if what we see is nothing that is Godward in direction, particularly concerning the gospel, if a man can't even articulate what the gospel is, and I'm not saying that they have some textbook testimony that you can just check, but the gospel's in there. The gospel is in there. There's a time, A, they realized they were lost. B, they saw that they couldn't work their way out of it. And in fact, in no degree could they work their way out of it. They looked away from what they could do. They looked to what Christ had done. And they accepted his provision for them. Full salvation. Forgiveness of sins. You know, that's about as brief a testimony as someone could give. And again, there are those who have heard that. And like it's like, oh, okay, so that's all I got to say and I'm in. Well, yeah, you could say that all you want. But guess what? In the course of time, things will be shown. Because pure religion, and this is where we get at, pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction and to keep himself unspotted from the world. And this isn't talking about perfection in the sense of never allowing a spot near you. But I will say this, you don't walk around with the stain of the world on you. I quoted the verse earlier, Luke 6:45. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is good. And an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is evil. For of the abundance of the heart his mouth speaketh. If the abundance of your heart is praise to our God for your salvation, that's going to come out your mouth. And this is really the basis of what James talks about. And we'll get into here in chapter 2 and on, where we talk about faith without works is dead, being alone. Those works are generated through a genuine faith in God. If you have a genuine faith in God, you're not bragging about your good works, because you fundamentally know in your heart and mind that you didn't earn one second of your salvation, one bit of it. You didn't earn any of it. So you'll never catch a Christian bragging like that if they have a clear understanding. Do you see what I'm saying? And so 1 John 3:2-3, it says, beloved, now are we the sons of God. That's right now. Somebody who's born again is a son of God. And it doth not appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. By the way, another inference to that is we're not currently like him. We are still we are not separated from the presence of sin right now. We're still fighting that battle. But again, a righteous man may fall 7 times, but he'll rise up again. Okay? But you're not finding us wallowing in the mud and then coming up and being like, yeah, I got mud on me. What of it? No big deal. And I'll just walk around with this mud all over me. No. That's what this means, to keep himself unspotted from the world. There is a conscience. 1 John 3:3, and this is the second of this. It says, we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him. That's all saved people. Every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. Just as Peter didn't want the Lord to wash his feet. And he said, well, if you'll not let me wash your feet, you have no part in me. And he said, oh, well, wash my head, everything. And he said, you are clean every whit. You need only wash your feet. He needed to wash his feet. Every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself. That's praying without ceasing. That's keeping short accounts with God day by day by day. As the spots come, the dirt on your feet is another analogy of it. We deal with it day by day, moment by moment. We submit ourselves to God, and God, his Holy Spirit, doesn't leave us with nothing. He pricks our heart. He makes us sensitive to sin in our lives. And it says, even as he is pure. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin, past, present, and future sin. We are 100% saved the moment that we're born again. We are indwelt with the Holy Spirit of God. We are sealed with that Holy Spirit. And so we're fully saved. The purifying that we do is the sanctification. It's our walk with which we then glorify God, because we show with our lives, out of an appreciation for what God has done, out of love, we show that He is a God that is worthy. We show it. That's what pure religion is. It's that religion. And when I say religion, because people mix it up, like religion in the sense of what you believe, but this is like religion as in what you're doing. Like when you're so I religiously eat breakfast. You understand? Like every morning I eat breakfast. I do it religiously. It's about your regular practice. And so, like I say, many have a regular practice of doing these things that seem to have this piety, that seem to be directed toward God, but it's vain. But pure religion and undefiled, that is religion that is without hypocrisy, without pretension. It's genuine. It's sincere religion. Why? Because that religion, the foundation of it, is the salvation that we have in Jesus Christ. That's Ephesians 2, 8, 9, and 10. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. And every Christian who knows that grace of God which bringeth salvation, right, teaches us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. If you're born again this morning, you know that. That's what you're waiting for. The God that saved you, to see Him again face to face. And it's real to you, and it shows itself. And so, the apostle doesn't say here that this is the entirety. Or I said apostle, sorry, it's not James the apostle, it's James the brother of Jesus. I want to correct that. James here doesn't say that this is the entirety of what it is, right? It says pure religion undefiled before God the Father is this. He doesn't say it's the entirety of what it is, but these are clearly earmarks of it. Like these are clear indications. And so, number one, that pure religion will lead to that life of practical benevolence. And you'll see that in many regards, though it's specifically mentioned, the fatherless and the widows. You know, there's much scripture in the Old Testament that declares God's, and we were just talking about this before the message, God has a heart for the fatherless and the widows. You know, He is a father to the fatherless. And, you know, it's so true. Like my earthly father passed away when I was 16 years old. And so I grew up most of my life without an earthly father. And, you know, I believe that did have an impact on me. I'm thankful for the other men in my life that you know, directed me in good ways. But the day I got saved, you know, that was such a blessing to me too, to have, you know, He is a father to the fatherless. Like just to know that God is my father. And He's always good. Because my dad, I love my dad. He was, I loved him. I just loved him. But he was just a man. He's not a perfect man. He made mistakes. But my Heavenly Father makes no mistakes. He is so good to me. He does everything right. He does everything good. And I desire to follow after Him and to do as He did. And He loves the fatherless and the widow. His benevolence works out in others' lives. You know, he brings rain on the just and the unjust. He loves the sinner. And so that ought to be flowing out of us. A hatred for sin. Hate what God hates, but love what God loves. And God loves sinners. He doesn't love their sin, but He loves them. And He commended His love toward them in that while they were in their sins, Christ died for them. Christ died for me. And so we will have that in us if we're born again. And also that knowing, that faith that we have will keep us unspotted from the world. We see this elsewhere in the Bible too. Romans 12, 2. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind that you may prove. How do you prove it? You have to prove it by the works. You may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You prove it by living it out, by being not conformed to this world, but transformed by the renewing of your mind through the Word of God, wherein lies all things that pertain to life and godliness. And so, also 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. That's spotted by the world. When you've got all the branding and badges of the world on you, and you wear them proudly. That's what it is. It's loving the world. And people can see that when you love the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away in the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. And that doing follows the faith. It's the honest faith that drives the doing. 1 Corinthians 9, 25 through 27. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. And this is, he's talking about his life and testimony. He says, I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air. If you think of somebody flailing, he's not flailing. It says, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. And those that bridleth not their tongue, but deceiveth their own heart, have not allowed God to reign in their heart. It's unbridled. And it shows itself. It's not under subjection. It's not under God's control. It's under the control of their flesh, which is why they will run their mouth according to the flesh. And he knows that he's saying that in our Christian lives, we keep our bodies under subjection. Sometimes, you know what? In the flesh, we think terrible things. And I dare say, if you've lived any length as a Christian, you've been caught out, in the moment. You've not been spiritual and you've been caught out and you thought something that you shouldn't have thought. Maybe you even muttered under your breath. But did God leave you there? Did God justify that in your heart? No. No. God never left you there. He showed you it was wrong. And so we know that if we would bring forth those things, we would be a castaway. We would make our ministry useless. And so we don't want to be useless. We want to be useful for God. And so we want to be diligent. And the point of all, why did I go on and on about all of these things? Because in our lives, these people are going to come and go. I believe there's an opportunity to be a ministry to all of them. We don't really know what the end of it all will be. It's God that brings the increase. There may be some that we plant a seed that someone waters and God brings the increase and they're born again. And that's wonderful. There are some that have been in this congregation and through length of time, God has spoken to their heart and they've seen the truth and they've been born again. And praise God for that. There are others that our time with them will simply confirm that they want nothing to do with this Jesus and they want nothing to do with the salvation that we have. And our words will simply be a nail in their coffin. But can I say, while we have that ministry that is out there, can we please be diligent? Be diligent. Much like we would be diligent if we were to select somebody to serve in our local body, we should be diligent with who we allow to influence our decisions, to influence our thoughts on matters, particularly matters of faith, matters of how we're going to run our lives. Like, who are we taking counsel from? Who is our circle of friends? Who's our go-to people? Who do we go to gripe when we're upset about it? When we think someone's done us wrong, who do we go to? Do we go to someone who we know is going to probably give us correction from the Bible? Or do we go to the pack of hyenas that are going to just throw wood on the fire and, yeah, that's right. Tell us more about, that Christian that hurt you. Tell us more about that. We can't wait to throw that in your face the next time you try to witness to us. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, it says in verse 8, likewise must the deacons be grave, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy of filthy lucre, holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. And let these also first be proved. Then let them use the office of a deacon, being found blameless. So that's the standard for someone that we would have like bussing tables. Because deacons, that's not like a preaching position. That's just bussing tables. That's doing physical labor in the church. The standard there, holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. Think about the people that you have let inside your fence, so to speak. Do they hold the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience? It says, and let these also first be proved, and then let them use the office of a deacon, being found blameless. Have these folks been proved out? What I'm warning to this morning explicitly is, let's just be diligent, because as much as we want to like people and be like, you know what? I like being friendly to people. I am friendly to quite a number of people who I would never let into my inner circle because they've not proven themselves to be trustworthy. They've not proven that they, number one, were not eye to eye on the gospel. I have no confidence at all that they're born again. You know, besides them actually saying, which many of them have said, oh yeah, no, I'm saved. But no way. They're not getting inside. Why? Because we need to keep our heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. And so it's a warning to us as a church, because Satan desires to tear us apart. One of the main ways he'll do that is to bring schism and division between members of the body. The best way that he can do that isn't typically through a direct conflict between the two, but through others that'll pull one way and pull another way, and begin to get the divergence happening. And we know wolves will enter in. They may come in and be within the crowd and trying to get people to go a certain way concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, that is those that are leading captive silly women laden with sins. We all ought to have our eyes open to that. Are we going to see them by appearance? No, they're going to look good. But as they're proved, if you're diligent, if you can discern between good and evil, I believe that you will see the difference by the fruit that comes out. And like I said, once you see the zipper, all the wool in the world doesn't matter. And my warning to you is, just because an association, whether it be a business association or a so-called friendship, seems comfortable and they seem nice, guard your heart, because some great injury can come from that. It can ruin your testimony. It can slow you down and prevent you from really submitting yourself to what God wants you to do. And so let's seek to seek a crowd. You know, I'm thankful for the men in my life that have never led me wrong, that have never, never pointed me towards sin, that have never encouraged me to do wrong, have always encouraged me to do right. And those are the men that I know that I'm going to be rejoicing with one day in heaven. And those are the people, and you ladies, you know that there's those ladies in your life that have just been a spiritual encouragement and a strength to you in your life. And so that we would surround ourselves with those people, that we would not have a desire to be edgy and surround ourselves with the rebels of this world. I'm all about witnessing to the rebel, but let's not take counsel from them. Let's be guarded, because their religion is vain, and there's nothing that we can learn from them. We can only be hindered from the work that we're to do. Just as when they were building the wall to rebuild in Israel, and there was those that came and were catcalling them from the wall, and they were like, you know, we're busy building a wall here. We don't have time to get into it with you. So we are doing God's work here, and we don't have time to get involved with those that have other things in their heart other than serving God. And so I appreciate you allowing me patiently to go over time here, but something I just really felt that we needed to understand, and I trust it'll be a blessing to you. Let's pray. Father God, we do thank you for your indwelling Holy Spirit. We do thank you for each and every person you bring us into contact with. And Lord, I just pray that you would help us to be an influence, that your goodness would be on our lips, that we would be quick to tell others about what you've done in our lives, how you've saved us, how you've set us on the right path, and then all of these things that tend toward goodness, things that are right and good, that we would think on those things and that we would communicate those. Lord, as we think of these that could be a hindrance to us who have a vain religion, Lord, that we might have compassion in our hearts, that we would not seek to shun people, but that we would guard our hearts and recognize the ministry that is there to share the gospel, and then let them decide if they're going to accept or reject thee as the Lord of their life. And Lord, help us to stay strong as a body of Christ, that we would be cognizant of the wiles of the devil and the things that he would use to tear us down as a body. Lord, as we still patiently wait for thee to answer our prayer for a pastor, just help us, Lord, to be diligent in these things, that we can be a strong body, that you would be able to bless us with a good pastor, that he could come and be a helper in our joy, and that we truly would have joy in serving thee. And so, Lord, we just pray now that you would work in our hearts. Lord, if there's anyone here that doesn't know thee as Savior, that doesn't have that peace in their heart, that you might give them understanding and acknowledgement to the truth this morning, that we could rejoice with them in their salvation if they would look to thee and trust the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. And Lord, again, for us that are saved, that we would have a desire to glorify thee in our lives, that we would guard our hearts, that we might, again, not be hindered as we seek to glorify thee in this life. Lord, we pray that you dismiss us now with thy blessing in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, thank you. And just take your hymn books, and we'll sing, if I can find it here. There it is. Number 615, Joy in Serving Jesus.